Okay, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be going through this, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of, oh, I'm sorry, you can have a seat real quick. I just thought of some things I need to mention. Men that are in this room, this coming Saturday, we're going to be meeting here at the church. About 4:30, 4:45, we'll leave the church, and we're going to be headed to Shuckers in Yulee, and that's where we're going to have our Bible study. So it'll be about, we'll leave here. If you want to drive on yourself, meet us there at about 5 o'clock in Yulee at Shuckers, and we're going to have Bible study there. So that is this coming Saturday, 5 p.m., or meet here at the church about 4:30. And so some time of fellowship. Also, Jim has his big, huge, oversized backpack in the hallway, and that's to remind us, we got two Saturdays, and it is my fault. I'm not going to give any excuses. It's my fault. I should have had a bulletin board up with some information. You could either buy some supplies. The easiest thing to do would just, if you'd like to support and to fill those backpacks, normally it's about $5. So if you want to donate $5, you can. And so we're going to have about 305 backpacks to fill. 17 of them are already filled. We just had those stored from last year. But we're going to give those backpacks. So we're looking for people to come and assemble them, fill them, pray over them the 20th of July. And then on the 22nd of July, Saturday morning, we're going to go ahead and distribute those. So all that information is in the church calendar. So pick one up before you leave and you'll find that information. So now we can stand as we go to the word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. That word hope is to anticipate with treasure to be found. Hope, to anticipate with pleasure to be found. There's a reference for Psalm 27:14 I have written in my Bible. So it says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. So it wasn't really his real son, but it was a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, Father, that we receive a revelation from your word. Let us be taught. Let us learn something. Let us grab something that we can apply to our life today. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So here in these first few, starting in verse 3, Paul is writing to Timothy. And so that you're not getting distracted, Ezra is my Paul. He is illustrating what Paul is doing. See, when we're going to be reading the book of 1 Timothy and possibly 2 Timothy this month, we need to sometimes just step away from the Bible, so to speak, and just act as if he is writing that letter, you know, to you. There's some instructions that he's given to Timothy that was going on in that time at Ephesus. And sometimes it could be related to the world today. And so, you know, how many of you ever been involved in a discussion where it just totally took a left turn and it went so far away from the main subject where it was supposed to be? Okay. How many of you got into a heated disagreement? This normally happens with Shannon and I, but into a heated disagreement to where all of a sudden it ends up taking a left turn, a U-turn, goes up the highway and then back down the highway. And now we're arguing about a color of something instead of going back to the discussion at hand. Now, she is my psychologist, so psychiatrist. she's into sociology. So we always, you know, end up trying. She's always trying to round me, you know, get me back. Let's talk. Back is get back to the main issue at hand. Let's talk about this. And so here, Paul is just encouraging or instructing Timothy, look, I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you can charge, command, instruct. It's not just say, hey guys in Ephesus, if you want to. No, it was a command to charge them, to instruct them, to wake some people up, so to speak, that they teach no other doctrine. You see, we got to stay in sound doctrine. That means stay on what God is saying. Don't try to change it because you don't like the way it sounds. Stay in sound doctrine. You might get involved in a discussion, maybe in a Bible study, maybe with somebody that who is young in the faith or older in the faith. And all of a sudden, you, if you're listening and you're paying attention, they end up taking a left turn. And you're like, whoa, warning, Will Robinson, warning. The light's going on because they just took a left turn. Do your best to stay in sound doctrine. Now, how can you stay in sound doctrine if you don't know what sound doctrine is? So we need to study to show ourselves approved, but also study the Word of God so that we can encourage and show others the truth. So he's telling them to charge some of them that they teach no other doctrine. To me, when I'm reading this, I'm getting the fact that there was some other things being mentioned, being taught, being spoken about that was contrary to what Jesus was teaching. Verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Ever begin to talk to somebody, then all of a sudden they come out of left field without a glove talking about conspiracy theories? There's lots of them out there. You know, Area 51? You know, I mean, there's a lot of conspiracy theories, but they end up going down a path talking about fables and endless genealogies. Did Adam and Eve really have a belly button? I mean, really, does that really get us and draw us closer to Jesus? Some of you are going to be thinking about that. Did they really have a belly button? I don't know. They didn't need to have a belly. Did they have an innie or an outie? You know, who knows? But really, is discussing stuff like that, is it real? I mean, it's good for game boards. Looks like Mad Gab. It's good for game boards and maybe, you know, tongue twisters or, you know, try to say Jehoshaphat 15 times real fast. You know, it's good for games, but when you're discussing things, issues of doctrine, stay away from fables, stay away from conspiracy theories, stay away from things that really the scripture doesn't actually tell us. So if you want to believe that Adam had an outie, then have at it. Believe that he had an outie. But there's one doctrine. The doctrine is God's word. And we need to read it. And as we read it, the Holy Spirit, sometimes we don't realize this. God wants us to know this stuff more than we want to. And we need to draw close to him because of our relationship with him. We need to draw close to him. So how do I know about him? How do I draw close to him? By knowing what he says. By spending time and thinking about what he says. That word meditate, I was shocked when I found out what meditate means. It just means like to chew on, like a cow chews on grass. Just chew on it. You think about it. You talk about it. You have a Bible study about it. I mean, you just meditating just doesn't think of, you know, okay, I say it one time and that's it. No, you actually think about it. Anybody ever memorize scripture? And it just sticks with you. And then all of a sudden, it comes to your mind. It comes to the forefront of your mind on a particular day. Don't knock it out of your mind. The Holy Spirit is bringing it to your remembrance. Why? So you can think about it. Talk about it. Tell other people about it. Tell yourself about it. So there's one doctrine, and it's God's word. And the reason why not to teach any other doctrine, nor to go into discussion of fables and genealogies. It says it here, which cause disputes rather than what? Godly edification, which is in faith. Our goal is to edify. Now, it's not, you know, just any kind of edifying, because there are a lot of motivational speakers out there that use not one scripture verse. But you ask the whole audience, are you encouraged? Yeah, that guy's great or that woman's great. But are you encouraged to eternal, for your eternity? Are you encouraged with sound doctrine? Or are you just encouraged with the good words the person said? And then, see, there's a difference there. There's a line there. So our goal is to edify, the godly kind of edification. What are some ways that we can edify or build people up? Just anyway, what can we do? What can we say? Say something. Compliments. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Tell them you're praying for them, right? How about you remember what they asked you to pray for, and then several days or weeks later, hey, I've been praying for you about what you talked about your car or about that situation. How's it going? That really encourages someone. That would encourage me. Why? Because you thought about me, and you thought about asking me where I'm at with the situation we discussed days or weeks ago, and I'm still on your mind. That's an encouraging thing. And so we can edify in a certain way. You know what? You can just go up to someone and say, hey, those are nice shoes. Oh, wow, that was nice. Where'd you get those? And, you know, I mean, something about shoes. You ladies know this. That's why you buy a shoe. You buy a new pair of shoes. You put them on. They're not stuck in the closet somewhere. Unless you're a hoarder. But if you're not, you wear them. You get them and you wear them. So you sport them and you show them off. We can edify people, but it's important that we learn how to edify, build people up the way God wants us to, where we draw them closer to God, where we draw them closer in a relationship with us as a brother or sister in Christ. You see, because God's word is best. And here, Paul has been writing this letter. He's been writing this letter to Timothy. And just for the sake there, Ezra, let's tear this off. Now, we have no idea what kind of mail service Paul had. We don't know. But somehow, in some way, he wrote this letter. Keep going. He wrote this letter. It was mailed, or it was sent, okay? And it was sent to Timothy. Or it was sent to somebody. Give to Timothy. All right, you can hold on to it. Give to Timothy. And it got to Timothy. And again, this is the connection that he is having with his son in the faith, and he's encouraging him, and he's telling him what to do. He's instructing him. God's word is best because it is based on God's truth, and that's almost like a no-brainer, but faith in God's word is best. So as you encourage and as you exhort someone in sound doctrine, make sure it's spirit-led, but make sure it's scripture. Spirit-led, scripture-fed. I mean, give it to them. Give them what God's word says. That is sound doctrine. That is a sound edification in building someone up. Now let's go to verse 5. It says, now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, idle babble, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. This is something that can happen to where somebody, they just need to know a little bit of the Bible, and they can get to a point where, I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to be a part of a, you know, Christian fellowship. I don't need to be a part of a church. I don't even have to go to church anymore because I just know a little bit. You can get to a point where you create yourself a little island and you stay on the island and you offer nobody edification. You do not offer anybody to edify you because there's no bridge. You're on your own island. And that's dangerous. And then it goes on in saying that people have strayed from the faith. Listen, we don't just wake up one morning and just say, I've strayed away from the faith. I am no longer a Christian. That doesn't happen overnight. It happens little by little. You isolate yourself from the word, from sound doctrine, from other people. You isolate yourself. You stay away from other people. You stay away from interaction from others. Now you can't edify. They can't edify you. You're listening to all kinds of other racket, and you're not listening to sound judgment. There are people that are in that place, and we need to lasso them back to sound wisdom, back to Christian fellowship, back to hearing what the sound doctrine is. So godly edification comes with God's word. And this is why the word of God, as it teaches us, it corrects us, it straightens us out. It straightens our actions from unrighteous to righteous. And just the same way that it does to us, we need to use it to do it to others. Those that are listening to weird conspiracy and fables and genealogies, there are people that are out there. You know who they are. They might be in your family. They might be people you work with. But they're out there. And you might thinking that person's out. That person's out to lunch without, you know, without a sandwich. I mean, that person just, you know, whatever, you know, whatever phrase you have. But that person is just by themselves, and they don't realize what's going on. You are the one that can reel them in. You are the one that can inch them in. And it may not take a day. It may not take a week. It may not take a weekday. It might take several months. It might take a year. But you have the opportunity of connecting that person who has created themselves to be on an island, to come back into the fold, to be encouraged, to edify with God's word. So God's word, let's go to verse 9. I think I'm going to skip verse 8. No, I'll read it. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Don't beat anybody over the head with the Bible. Love them with the word of God. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there is any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine, God's word, God's teachings, God's laws. If there's anything else that is contrary to that, stay away from it. If there's anything that is contrary to that, that you see other people listening and drawing close to that, lasso them and reel them back to sound judgment. And do so by using God's word to encourage them. Jesus made this comment in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. It says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen, he's called us to repentance. And every day he's calling us still, saying no to ourselves and yes to him. God's word edifies and heals. It was mentioned this morning of how God's word is like a medicine. Listen, we shouldn't be going to a medicine cabinet if there's no need because we're not sick. You know, I mean, medicine is not needed for people who are not sick. Medicine, which is God's word, is needed for all of us because we are all in need of standing on God's word, following sound doctrine, and living by it. Verse 15. I'm going to drop down to verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, what do you think Paul was saying when he says this? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. You know, when we're discipling or we're pouring into someone or reaching out to someone, when we're just sharing what God has been giving to us, I mean, when we're doing that, we have to maintain this attitude of humility that, you know what, we all need Jesus. I'm not more holier than any of you. I'm not more holier than Thomas just because I'm behind the pulpit and he's not. He's not more holier than Jacob because, you know, he's older than Jacob. And that it is all level ground at the cross. So when we're pouring into someone, we have to make sure that we don't get so big-headed that while we're giving them instructions, we're coming from the attitude of, hey, learn from me because I got it better than you and this is what I'm telling you to do. No. We all need Jesus. We all need to grow. We all need this sound doctrine. We all need to hear from God's word. Disciple others while remaining humble is a key factor in serving and following Christ. This is important. And so as Paul is writing to Timothy about all the stuff that's going on, make sure that there's sound doctrine. Don't get involved in fables and dumb conversations, but share the love of God or share the word of God. And then he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. He's placing himself and just reminding himself, I need Jesus too. Remind yourself daily you need Jesus too. Because in the process of discipling or mentoring people, you can get big-headed because the flesh can step in and be like, yeah, you know all these scriptures. Yeah. You know all these passages of scriptures. Yeah. And now you got to teach them. And all of a sudden, it can happen. Your flesh can take center stage, front seat, do what I'm doing. But that we know that that's not Paul's mentality. So we know that as Paul is writing to Timothy, he is remaining humble. Now, I want us to drop down to verse 18. He says, "This charge I commit to you." So he's urging, he's commanding, he's instructing Timothy, "according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And I like this because he's telling Timothy, there's a fight you got to get involved in. I think a lot of Christians today, they don't want to fight. They want the leadership to fight. They want the pastors to fight. Listen, every Christian's got to fight. Every parent in this room, you got to fight for your every. If you are living in a house, you better learn to fight, because the enemy wants to tear that house down. He's like the big bad wolf, wants to come and huff and puff and blow your house down. He wants to destroy some things. And the enemy will come to your front door. And if you allow him, he will come inside through that front door and destroy everything. You, as a believer in Christ, need to learn to fight. And so he says, "I charge you, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck," meaning they've navigated off course. See, people will navigate off course because they're not listening to sound doctrine. And we, if we will listen to sound doctrine, we will see someone go off course, and we are to help them come back. Help them come back while us remaining humble and walking according. But we have to wage the good warfare, execute the fight, execute for war. So he's telling Timothy, "I'm giving you a mandate and a command. Get ready for battle, get ready for war, and execute whatever you need to execute to fight in this warfare." And we see this playing out in chapter 2. All right, Ezra, you're done. You wrote chapter 1 and chapter 2. Thank you. You can have a seat. Go ahead and hand it to your mom. So he's writing this letter. Sometimes, and I reason why I wanted to do this, because sometimes I want you to try this. Because a lot of times we can read the Bible, it just ends up being just words on a page. But read it like it's written out to you. Especially with the Gospels, the red letters. I mean, it, like Jesus is writing it to you. Like he's saying things to you. Take it, receive it that way. And so as Paul is writing, he's telling them, he's giving them this mandate to fight and get ready for war. Chapter 2, verse 1, "I exhort you," which means I implore you, I call you out. First of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for some men. No, all men, whether you like them or not. Let the Holy Spirit bring that to you, speak something to you there. Whether you like them or not, whether a different race or not, whether they have different ideas or beliefs or not, as different, whether they have same or different beliefs of you, that you have, whether they're Democrat, Republican, or independent, whether they're on the right side of the tracks or the left side of the tracks, whether they're on the high income area or the low income area, whether you voted them for office or you didn't, whether they're the principal of the school that your children go to, or their police officer. I mean, it says all men. So I just want us just to think about this, because he says, "I implore you, I exhort you, that you make supplication." Supplication is making a petition, a request. Prayer, talking to God in a form of worship. God, I'm talking to you about a specific situation or a person. Intercession. This is interesting. I got this from Webster's Dictionary. The act of intervening on behalf of another. That's what intercession is. You are intervening in the act of intervening on behalf of another. You are going, you are arbitrating to God on behalf of somebody else. That's what intercession is. and giving of thanks. And I stopped and I thought, Lord, forgive me. Because a lot of people in authority, nationally, statewide, and local, that I don't think I thank you for them. Even if I disagree what they've done, I don't think I've thanked you for them. Now, I know I've prayed for them. God, open their eyes and save them in Jesus' name. God, convict them if they're doing anything wrong or illegal and save them in Jesus' name. But I don't think I've ever said, God, thank you. Because you know what? They've probably done some good things that I don't even know about. God, thank you. Because they're stepping in and doing something, even if I don't agree. Thank you for what they're doing. Now, I'm not thanking God for the illegal things they do, but I'm thanking God for the fact that they are sitting in that position or that they have the authority to do what they're doing. Police officer, firefighter, principal. So we have to wage warfare, and this is our warfare, that we pray. We make supplications, we pray, we make intercessions, and we give thanks. To be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, and this is interesting, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's the kind of life that we need to lead. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Well, what do you say about the people who are protesting? Well, there are some people that are protesting and they're not protesting right, and there are people that are protesting, and they are protesting right. But here as believers in Christ, we are to lead quiet. Now that word quiet doesn't mean put a, you know, duct tape over your mouth, but that means to for tranquility, not with contention, not with, you know, hateful words, but to be peaceable, to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. This is what God wants. This is what God wants to see. You and I lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence here in the city that we live in, here in the state that we live in, here in this country that we live in. So we need to fight. We need to make supplication. We need to pray. We need to intercede. We need to give thanks for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So allow the Lord to speak to you on that. Are you doing that? No, I'm not. Then ask the Lord to forgive you and begin to do that. Commit to do that. And again, like I said, I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me. I have not thanked these people. I have not thanked you for them. So God wants to bring us victory, for he is victorious. And this is the life that he wants to see in us. Verse 4, who desires all men? This is God. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when was the last time you thanked God for the wicked in authority? Take it from there. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to work on, if you need to do better, ask the Lord to help you to do better in that. It's interesting that God wants us to fight for them in prayer. It's interesting that God wants us to intercede for them. God wants us to be an arbitrator for them. God uses everyone for the work of the ministry. And so I didn't make these my points, but I'm going to say them. I'm going to say my points. Point number one was to stay in sound doctrine. Point number two, we have to fight. Execute the fight. Learn how to fight. Well, what do we do to fight? We pray and we give thanks. So we pray. We make supplications. We pray. We intercede and we give thanks for all men, those that are in authority and those that are not. So again, point number three, God uses everyone for the work of the ministry. So all of us, we are all having to work in the ministry. Now, I really thought about whether or not to go to this passage of scripture. And it just kept coming to me, and I'm like, I was not supposed to jump over it. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy to say, to share all these things with people, that you may charge some of them to teach no other doctrine. Don't get involved in endless genealogies. Mentions of being humble, that he's the chief of sinners, that we are to pray for people. So to share that with, you know, with the people in Ephesus. And so verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, or is the international sign of surrender, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse 9. In like manner also, that's a key word there, also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Silence! No, I'm kidding. To be in silence. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, let me say this. I've looked up several commentaries, and they kind of agree. And I agree, just because of the fact of what we're reading also in the New Testament with Paul and his other writings. Paul was not a sexist. He wasn't like, hey, women, they all sit in the back of the bus. Women, they always go last. That wasn't the kind of guy he was. Something was going on here that he had to write this letter. And he had to write this part in there. Let's go to verse 8. He's telling them to pray, lifting up holy hands in surrender. Worship God, that all men ought to worship God. It says, without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting creates fellowship, creates unity within the church family, within the body. Because without that, I mean, there will be contention. There will be people saying, I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. I know more of the law than you. Without wrath and doubting creates fellowship. So as he's giving them instruction to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, he was just telling them to pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So the key words here, without wrath and doubting. Verse 9. Again, this does not constitute that Paul is sexist or that women are to never speak in church. We need to start, having, duct tape and putting duct tape on women's mouths. No, that's not what he's saying. Because if that was what he was saying, then Shannon should never speak. And if that is what he was saying, then God should not have ever used a woman in ministry. As we read in Scripture, going all the way back to Deborah, who was a judge. Going to, I mean, the different path. He never should have used any of the women in ministry. But when we look in the book of Matthew, women are on this chapter with the begats. And begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And we find that women were involved in the coming of Christ. Of course, you would say, yeah, because, the one birthed the son. No, but that wasn't the reason why. So we find in Scripture that there's balance here. So, if this ends up becoming a discussion that you get stuck with or you find people talking about, well, the Bible says that women ought to be quiet. That word silent, silence is not the same word as quiet. Actually, if you'll just make a note, 1 Timothy 2:2, the word peaceable, it's similar. Those two words are similar that mean to be tranquil without contention. So, obviously, there was some women that were bringing some contention. Just like there were men that were bringing contention, talking about foolish talking, idle discussions, things that do not edify people according to the way God wanted them to. So everyone must use, now it says here, that for the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Propriety means politeness, brotherly love. Do you think that was just an instruction just for women? No, that was for all, for the men and women. Everyone must use propriety, meaning politeness or brotherly love, and moderation, which means temperance and self-control. Were the women supposed to just use temperance and self? No, all of us. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. Here, women are instructed with apparel. Now, that might have been an issue with the people of this culture. I actually read one commentary that said people were given instruction of how to dress. Some would not dress appropriately. Men and women. Some would just come with just rags on. Some would just come with too much stuff on. And so this was an instruction given by Paul to Timothy to share with the people in Ephesus because of how they were dressing, how they were communicating with one another, because the culture was different. This was in Ephesus. This was not a blown up Jewish community, but the people of the people that were living there, they needed to receive sound doctrine. They needed to receive sound wisdom, sound judgment, God's word, and edification. So again, we are all in need of a Savior. And to be used by our Savior as His willing vessels to proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. You know, if we focus on the outward appearance and we don't really focus on the inward, God sees the inside of us. He sees inside our hearts. And if we just focus on the outside and we truly don't focus on what God wants to do and change on the inside, we end up becoming like these Pharisees that Jesus mentioned, whitewashed sepulchers. They're all clean on the outside. They all look good on the outside. But on the inside, Jesus says, you're filled with dead men's bones. It's important that we understand our responsibility with the gospel, with sound doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as it teaches us, corrects us, and instructs us in righteousness, we ought to turn around and start teaching and instructing and helping others. Not because we have it all great and, you know, we have it all great and we're perfect. No, but because we are, you might say, I'm the worst of the worst too. I'm in desperate and dire need of Jesus every single day. That's what I tell people. I need Jesus every single day of my life. So as He is instructing and teaching me and guiding me by His sound doctrine, sound word, I need to go ahead and distribute it. And that's not just because I'm the pastor, but I have some neighbors that need to receive some sound doctrine. Where I shop, there are people that I meet and I talk to. I try to remember their name. And I try to talk to them the next time I see them. Why? I got to transfer some sound doctrine to them and edify them with what God is saying, hoping for that opportunity that I can either win them to the Lord or find out that they say, hey, I went to this church. I know I didn't go to your church, but I went to this church and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to care that he didn't go to Hidden Treasures. I'm going to be thankful to the Lord that he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. So we all have to make sure that we are distributing what God is distributing to, what God is giving to us and what we're receiving, that we need to distribute to other people. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you and we thank you as we read this letter, Father, to Timothy. Lord, I pray that we would stay in sound doctrine. Lord, that as we get involved, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not involved in Bible study or you're not meeting with somebody and discussing scriptures outside of church, I just encourage you, find somebody and begin to do that. Father, I pray that you teach us and help us to remain in sound doctrine. Lord, that we remain led by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word. Let it change us. Lord, I pray that we would allow your word to change us. Lord, I just pray, Father God, that we understand that, Lord, we have a fight to battle, or we have a fight to wage war on, and there is a battle. God, I pray that we will prepare ourselves for this fight. And Father, I pray that we will remind ourselves that you want to use us for the work of the ministry, because there are so many people, they're taking that left turn, that they're taking the wrong turn, Father God. Lord, they're falling away and finding themselves shipwrecked. Father, I pray that you'll use us to rescue them, Lord, to save them, Lord, to bring them back, Father God, to sound doctrine, to your word, so that you can save them, Jesus. We thank you, Father, in your name. Amen.